Today's scripture is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verses 16 and 17, and I have it in the King James. And as I was thinking about these scriptures during the week, I kept thinking about how timely these opening scriptures are, because I don't always know until sometimes really, really soon before Sunday, but sometimes they're in my spirit going back a few days earlier in the week. So everybody find it? Yep, right on the screen. Perfect. And it says now. I'd like you to say that word out loud, now.
Now.
And you know why you can say that word out loud now? It's because it's now and God is always present. So whatever he says, it's a now moment, isn't it? Okay, he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has, past tense, loved us and has, past tense, given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So I'd like to kind of break that down a little bit. You see that Paul put Jesus Christ on the same deity or level as God the Father in that verse of Scripture. He doesn't make one lesser. They're equal. They're co-equal, if you will. And it says, has loved us. God has a good track record in the love department. Look at what he could have done to Adam and Eve, but he chose not to. He killed the first animal. It was the first animal sacrifice for sin. And the blood of that animal washed Adam and Eve clean. And then he clothed them with the garment of the skin. And it shows me that prophetically he's clothed us with the garments of righteousness. And just in that little tiny little bit, because my mind goes back and I remember things that are written before. And Paul himself, when he was Saul of Tarsus, had a wonderful training in religion, if you will. But he knew the word as it was, inside and out, probably better than many of us maybe at the time. But this is what he wrote. Has given us. And I want you to look at this from this perspective. In many of Paul's letters, and Peter too, he reminded us of something that God had already done. It wasn't a new thing. And sometimes we wait and we ask God to do something, not realizing that it isn't based on something that he's already done or already provided. That's the first thing that's really important. When you read scriptures like this, look at the tense that they're written in. It's something he's already done, he's already provided, and we know that love, for God so loved the world, and you think of God's plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world. Even when Jesus was still with the Father in the beginning, he was part of the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, grace and truth. Has given us everlasting consolation. Everlasting. We use Duracells for our wireless mics, the one I use and the one Ken uses. But there's another battery company called EverReady, and they compete with Duracell. And the EverReady is like God. That's what everlasting. No matter how much time has lapsed, that particular battery is advertising by their name that no matter when you call upon that battery to be used, whether it's in a flashlight or some kind of an appliance or whatever, their battery is ever ready to meet the need. And so everlasting is kind of like that. Whenever there's a need for something to be everlasting in your life, it's really nice to know that God invented everlasting, because he is everlasting. He will always be. He's always been, he is, and he always will be. And so anything that you go to him for, you're not talking about somebody that never was. You're talking about someone that's always been. So that should be an encouragement in your prayer time. Consolation is an interesting word because it means to console, to comfort, and to alleviate grief, a sense of loss, or in times of trouble. Anybody ever been there? Yeah? Is this speaking to you this morning? Maybe not a need today, but some things that maybe along the course of life, in your life, there was a time when you may have been looking for someone to come along beside you and console you and comfort you. I particularly think of, it's just because something I flow in a lot, but I'm always with people in the loss of a loved one. When someone has died, being in the funeral home with them when they make their arrangements a lot of times, being with people in the hospital when they're dying and when they die. And always, I'm so dependent, because I'm like you, I don't know what to say. I don't have a magic word. I don't have the ability to just make something up. And you don't have to in the Lord, because he is your everlasting consolation. When you need comfort, what's one of the names that Jesus called the Holy Spirit?
Comforter.
Yes, John chapter 14. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, he referred to him as the Comforter. The one who takes care of the inner part of you, separate from your mind, although he'll bring comfort to your mind too. But it's deeper than that. And sometimes you might not know what to say with a person that's dealing with grief. And sometimes not saying anything is the best thing, just be there. And people will draw off that inner strength that you have, because your strength is not in you, it's in the Lord. Because I'm talking to you as brothers and sisters. We have this ability that Paul was talking about to bring consolation to others that are experiencing maybe a bad hair day. Let's just call it like it is, you know, not having a good day. And they need a touch from the Lord. Maybe that's you today. I don't know what condition people's condition is in. I'm always hopeful, though, that whatever it is today that you have need of, that one way or the other, God is going to send you home with it, having received it. So I just go with confidence in his word that this is for today, and that you'll have the opportunity to respond to it in any way that is compatible with you receiving things from the Lord. But the context of this letter was written to the church at Thessalonica, one of the fellowships that Paul planted. And if you read the history of the goings on at the time that these churches were planted, you'll find that there was none before that. There were groups of believers, but they were scattered through a lot of persecution, and much of their persecution came from the non-believing Jews that got really angry at Paul because he kind of defected in their eyes, and they were very angry and were always dogging him. But also remember this: Paul knew how to extend consolation and comfort through his letters to the churches who were suffering persecution because he himself once was one of the persecutors of the very church that he's now writing to receive consolation and comfort from the Lord. And we don't yet suffer a lot of persecution. I'm not saying that the day isn't going to come and the heat's going to get turned up. I think we'd be blind to the truth of that if we can't see that we may find ourselves in that situation. But Paul himself was able to do that because he finally knew the hurt and the grief that he caused others because of his Antichrist spirit at the time before salvation and how he treated believers. And then he got saved and God sent him to start speaking to all the people he threw in prison. You know, it's God puts us in situations out of which I was glad when I came out of where I was because I wouldn't want to go back there. But yet, isn't that one of the first places we run to after we get saved and we know the truth about Jesus and we want to go tell all our lost friends and family? And persecution comes very quickly. They liked us the way we used to be. Anybody relate to that? And you get down through this letter and this talks about when Paul wrote sometimes, there were prayers set within his writing. And as you're reading his letters, you see things that he prayed for. We take them and we use them as prayer. But at the time he wrote, part of what he wrote was a prayer or praying. And this is the second of the four brief prayers that he wrote as part of his teaching in this letter, 2 Thessalonians. And the witness to the depth of his affection for the Thessalonian believers. When you read his letters, read from his heart what he wrote as inspired by the Holy Spirit, and you'll find that the Holy Spirit and Paul's heart were one. And that's a great place for us as believers to come to when our heart and the Holy Spirit become one, because you can do some of the most powerful things with the least amount of effort by linking your heart with the Holy Spirit, because we can't depend on ourselves. We know we can make a difference a little bit in the fleshly realm, but when your heart is in sync with the Holy Spirit, that's where you're going to really see the power of God moving and working in your lives. And this happened. So when they received these letters, he already knew what they were experiencing and the hardships they were suffering because of their faith. Because he used to be that way himself. He was the perpetrator of those things. So now God's got him writing a letter. You know, it's almost like, well, Paul, this is what you did. You know, you messed up a lot of these people. And here they are. Now they need comfort. And I want you to write this letter to them under the anointing of my Spirit to bring them comfort and consolation. The very thing that he used to do now has come back to bite him. Now, Paul, now you go to them. And I want you to encourage them. I want you to write a letter that's anointed by my Spirit, because I'm going to put the words in your mouth. And you're going to pen them to the Thessalonians. And every one of the churches, you read his letters, you're going to see that. The first thing that Paul did was he got knocked off his horse, and that began his ministry. You know, if you want to be anything in ministry, you've got to come to that place when you realize how, and please receive this in a right way. There are many ministries among us. That's one thing that's unique about here. One of the first things that we have to come to realize is don't ever depend on what you know and what you think, but go to the one who does know and will put these things in your heart for the moment that you have the greatest need in your various ministries as one to another, or as you have opportunity out in the public place. Don't be neglectful about praying for people in public. Jesus often did that. He wasn't afraid of who's going to see him. He wasn't afraid of what are people going to say if they see me praying for somebody. And this is an encouragement, because we're not going to find a lot of people like that that are going to want to come running in through these doors. Well, we're praying wrong. We should pray, Lord, send us. I did see the word where Jesus said go, and I didn't see anything about coming back. Maybe you have. I might have overlooked that. But he said, go ye into all the world. And so, because we have these very qualities by the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have the Spirit in us that's going to bring comfort and consolation. And how to minister to really hurting people. I think about the grieving in particular. And once again, I must entertain you with a missions trip story. It's been a huge part of my life as a believer. So where, coming from that perspective, I went to a really small village, and there was a man who, quite elderly, and he just sat on the dirt floor on a straw mat. That's how we always meet in those little buildings. And he just wept and he wept and he wept. And nobody said a word to him. It's like, this happens all the time in these little villages. The non-believers don't know what to do. They have witch doctors. And the new believers don't really know quite what to do. They don't know how to share with somebody's grieving. And so that whole meeting that night, I was so aware of that. And I didn't have any words, which is amazing for you to expect that I would be at a place where I didn't have any words. And rightfully so. You should think that. So I just got up off the floor and I went over and I had him stand up. And I just hugged him, you know, like when we have huggy break. And I just hugged him and just let him cry until he stopped. The whole meeting was just, everybody's just sitting there wondering what's going on. Because they don't do that. They don't know how to release, if you will, the Spirit, because they're not taught yet. They're learning now. But when you go to places where people lack knowledge, especially of the Holy Spirit, oh my golly, they think you're from Mars if you talk about the Holy Spirit. But God's Holy Spirit is probably on Mars too. That's why he makes them all green so they can blend in. But after that, I just started praying for people. And while that was happening, he went outside his little hut and he brought in a baby lamb. And he motioned for me to sit in a chair. They had two plastic chairs, one for Pastor Sherrard and one for myself. But I seldom used it because they all sat on the floor. And I kind of didn't want to sit like I was above them in any way. And he put that little lamb in my hands. And through our translator, he said, I gave you that lamb because you reminded me of Jesus. That lamb just laid so content. I actually have several pictures of that. Some of you have seen them from some of the mission trips. But that really so touched my life that night about learning to be sensitive to the Spirit and don't be afraid that you're going to fail in your learning to walk with people that are grieving And don't make the mistake of reading everything in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 5 minutes. That's probably not going to do them a whole lot of good. But what you can do is let them know that you love them, you're standing with them, you care about them, and even if you don't say anything, your actions are going to speak, because you come down to that place where in the scriptures here it talks about and establish you in every good word and work. This is what the Holy Spirit was intending to do for the Thessalonians, that they were to continue in the word, to have an ear to hear what the Spirit was speaking to the church, the words to speak in their evangelism, the way they communicate with one another, that they would be established in that. They would grow in their confidence of what they were sharing. What were they going to talk about? And the work. Sometimes we don't focus a lot on works in the sense of that we just go around and talk about all our quote-unquote good works. I mean, the smallest of things sometimes is just being available. And I think that's a real key to reaching people, is to be available, so that when the Spirit of God nudges you, yep, I'll go. And to come to that place where you don't worry about what you're going to say. If I sat home all week and wondered what I was going to say today, you would never see me. My list would be so long. But here it is. I'm here. And whatever I speak, it's part of what I brought. And when I'm done, I just say, well, that's it, I'm done. Because I don't want to add to or take away from what, especially our opening scripture, because that's really important. That seems to flow with everything from the beginning to the end, and you don't even know what it's going to be. And yet, testimonies, praise reports, experiences always fit together in those times. And so, with that in mind, before we have Huggy Break, and before I get accused of forgetting, in love, I know it's in love, let's do our missions offering, because then we're going to have our other scriptures. We're going to be for communion, but that will come later on in the service if I get my act together and we get moving along. But we don't have to hurry, because lunch is downstairs today. Amen? All right, Father, we just thank you for those among us that have been on missions trips to foreign countries. And we're so thankful for our brothers and sisters who help us to go. And Father, I'm just asking that you may touch a new batch of wannabes who want to travel with the gospel. And I just thank you that you prompt some among us to get their passports and other travel documents so that they're ready when you put a call in their heart, and this will help them go and to pay for these things like plane tickets, visas, passports. And Father, we thank you that you give us joy in doing this, because people among us go, and we can go with them in our prayers and help them to overcome the costs or share the costs of those trips, and to change lives halfway around the world that we would have never had any sense of knowledge or connections if it hadn't have been for you prompting us more than 30 years ago to receive this offering. And we just thank you for all the lives that have changed and the people that have been saved and touched by the power of your Spirit because of this. In Jesus' name, amen.